that being said, we're going to be in James chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 11 where we left off last week. And so I'm going to talk about something this morning that is really, really relevant to all of us, and that is pride. How many of you guys know a really prideful person? Exactly, this guy, right? So, I mean, this is something that hits home for all of us. And really the big idea of the message this morning, the big idea that James is getting at is this, that pride places us in God's seat. But humility recognizes that God alone is judge and ruler of our lives. And we get those wires crossed all the time where we think somehow we are judge, we are jury, and God is not that. And so what James is going to instruct us in today is that you're not God, I'm not God. We already have a God, the one and true God, and we must submit ourselves and our heart to him. And so, but I'll say this, that pride shows up in subtle ways. When many of us think of pride, we think of someone who's arrogant, that person that raised their hand is like, oh, I know somebody. Either you're talking about yourself or someone else. But pride shows up in obvious ways like arrogance. It shows up in boasting. It shows up in self-promotion. But pride also shows up in subtle ways, much more quiet ways that we don't think about all the time. It shows up when we tear others down, and this is really what James is going to get at here. We tear others down with the things that we say. It shows up when we assume people's motives, whether it's a coworker, a spouse, a kid, a parent, a sibling. We assume their motives. When we tear others down with the way that we speak about them, tearing them down with our words. And it also shows up when we plan our lives as if God doesn't exist, as if we know what tomorrow is going to bring. So these are all different ways that pride shows up. And that's really where James takes us. And so last week, what James finished up saying was that the conflict inside of us, or the conflict around us, is really starts with the conflict inside of us, that you and I are the problem. Remember the question was asked, what is wrong with the world today? And that famous Christian thinker said, I'm the problem. And that was the end of his answer. And we literally came to the realization, at least I did, that most conflicts, whether it's in my marriage or in my family or in the church or whatever, it starts with pride and it starts with me. And so James confronts those two things, but he also gives us the solution. That you want the solution to pride and arrogance and conflict and bitterness and fighting? Well, one, submit to God. Two, we need to resist the devil. Remember, James told us that if we resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee from you. And we must also draw near to God because we know that God will draw near to us. And then ultimately, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so now James continues to expose the pride that lives too prevalently within us and within the church. And really, he shows us how pride shows up in everyday life. And he's going to give us two examples here in James chapter 4. The one, pride shows up in how we speak about others and speak to others. And two, and how we choose to plan our lives as if God doesn't exist. And both of these things reveal whether or not we're living with humility before the Lord or we're living with pride before him. And so, if you will, now let's read, starting in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 17 this morning. James is writing to believers that are scattered, and he would say this to them, do not speak evil of any or of another brethren. Let me reverse that and start over. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So he's like, don't speak evil about each other, okay, guys? He says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, we're going to buy or sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so what James is addressing here right off the bat is that pride speaks against others. In verses 12 or 11 and 12, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, he judges his brother. And so are we called to judge our brothers? Well, in one sense, you're like, well, I've read that in the Bible somewhere. But you've also read in the Bible, don't judge. How many of you guys have heard both those arguments? So which is it? Can both be true? It's kind of the question that we're going to address here this morning. But when James is saying that we speak evil, that carries the idea that it's slander, backbiting. It's not calling somebody on their sin. That's different. What he is talking about here, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So this is speaking of like slander, backbiting, tearing others down with our words, etc. So James is addressing something that often destroys relationships. It often destroys relationships within the church, within your family, and so forth. And so it's the misuse of our tongue. How many of you guys are guilty of misusing your tongue? Okay, all right, I'm in this like-minded crowd. Good. So when we read this, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the hearer of this letter. So James writes this letter, sends it off to the church. It's circulating around in the church, and they are reading it, and he's addressing them. It's like he's talking pointedly right at them. He says, look, I'm sick and tired of the backbiting. I'm sick and tired of the slander. You can call it what you want. You can call it, well, I was just telling them they've got a speck in their eye or a plank in their eye. But really, the intent of what he was saying, or what they were saying, rather, was evil speaking, is what he calls it. And we saw the power in the tongue back in chapter 3. So we don't need to spend a ton of time on that, but we know how powerful our tongue can be. James likens it to our tongue to be able to light an entire forest on fire by just a little spark, just a little ember. Or maybe we're directing a giant ship by this little rudder. This is our tongue, and when we use our tongue in a way that's not honoring and glorifying to the Lord, it can do great damage. And so this thing, when he says speaking evil, it includes gossip, slander, assuming someone's motives, that's a big one, talking trash behind someone's back. We've all been guilty of that from time to time. Or sharing negative things about someone unnecessarily. And we're like, well, I have a prayer request. You need to be praying for this guy because he's a dirtbag, right? You've been in those prayer circles. You're like, you need to be praying for them because they did this, this, this. Like, no, you're just gossiping and you're masking it with this spiritual language. But really what James would call that is evil speaking. And so what James is not talking about, hear me closely, James is not calling or saying that we shouldn't lovingly confront our brothers and sisters in the church when they're caught up in sin. That is not what he's saying. In fact, we are commanded and called to do that. If you read the entire chapter of Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a blueprint for how we should handle conflict in the church. And then also Galatians, Paul says this in Galatians 6:1, he calls us to restore someone gently. He says, brethren, if a man is overwhelmed in any sin or any trespass, that you who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So this is not what James is talking about. But why is slander and evil speaking, why is that such a big deal? I mean, it sounds obvious, right? Because what does it do? The purpose is to tear someone down so that you can elevate yourself. And this is the heart that Jesus wants to get rid of that lives inside of us too often. That we want to tear others down so that we somehow can elevate ourselves. And this is a strong statement that James makes here in verse 11. He says, he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So what does he mean by this? When we speak evil of someone, when we tear someone down, when we slander, when we gossip, when we backbite and so forth, we are doing more than just attacking that person. We are placing ourselves as judge and jury over their life. We say, somehow I know how to live my life better than you know how to live your life, so I'm going to tell you all the things that you have done wrong. How many of you love that when someone does that in your life? Spouses are really good at that, right? Spouses are really good at calling us out on our sin. But here's the deal. We are not judge and jury, are we? We think we are at times, but we're not. The scripture has already commanded us that we should love our brothers. That, right? In Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, we talked about it several weeks ago. If you really fulfill the royal law, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when we slander somebody, we are basically saying, look, I know what God's word says. I know what it says about loving others. But I'm going to sit in judgment over you anyways because I'm better than you. Now, maybe those words never come out of our mouths, but by our actions and how we live our lives at times, that's exactly what we're saying. In other words, we are making ourselves our brothers or sisters' judge. And turns out there's only one judge, and you aren't him, and neither am I. The problem with this whole thinking, this mindset, is that we essentially are putting ourselves in the position of God. That we want the throne, that we want to be able to call the shots, that we want to be able to do what we want. You want your cake and you want to be able to eat it too, right? So verse 12 says this, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So what is James doing? He's reminding us that there's one God and we're not him. God alone gives the law. God alone judges the heart. God alone knows my motives. He knows your motives. And he determines our final justice. We often assume that we know somebody. We know about their motives. We know about their intentions. We know their heart. But the truth is that there's only one God. And he's the only one that knows the full story. And James goes on to say, well, who are you to judge one another? Essentially, he's saying, are you God? Last time I checked, you're not. I'm not. So that question right there, who are you to judge another, exposes the pride behind our slander, the pride behind the slander that was going on in the church here in James chapter 4. Because when we tear others down, what we're really saying is that I'm qualified to sit as judge in your life. And let me tell you, let me remind myself that we're not. James tells us that we are not him. I'm not that guy, pal. You're not that guy. If you know the meme, it's way funnier. But that's what came to my mind, so I had to say it. So pride also shows up in how we plan our lives. James goes on to say, he exposes the pride in how we talk about people. And then he exposes the pride in how we plan our lives and try to live our lives. And this one kind of hits really close to home because I think we are all guilty of this. Read verse 13 with me. It says, come now, you who say, well, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a promise or make a profit. I mean, this all sounds good, right? This is all planning, but really what he's getting at is the heart behind these things. This is coming from a heart of arrogance saying, I'm in charge, that I'm going to do this, that I know the beginning from the end, and I'm just going to plan my life in such a way that it's going to work out perfect. How many of you guys are big planners? Okay, so let me ask, that's an easy one to answer, but let me ask you this, and this is going to be harder to answer. How many of you guys get all twisted up when your plan doesn't go according to plan? Okay, so it's fine to plan. You should plan. The Bible talks about in Proverbs that we should plan, right? But what happens when we plan and things don't go according to our plan? This is the idea that James is getting at here. James describing a person who's laying out their future, but notice the confidence who it's in. It says, we will go, we will stay, we will do business, we will make money. There's something missing from this equation, and that's God. So what James is saying here is that, look, you can plan all you want. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan, but you're not the boss. You're not God. You're not the judge. There's no God mentioned in this verse. This is speaking to the person who's living their life in pride. Well, I make a ton of money. I'm the boss. I can do this. I'll do whatever I want. And he's exposing that because this is a subtle way that pride shows up. James is not condemning planning. Proverbs 21:5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty." So we should plan, but we should plan with an open hand. Planning's not the problem. The problem is planning, assuming that God isn't sovereign, that God's not in control. And until you have a situation that's completely outside of your control, we don't fully understand this. I'm sure many of us have stories in this room, if not everybody, or every one of us, has a story where we've planned something and then it couldn't have gone more horribly. What's our response then? Is God still as good when plans don't go our way than when they do go our way? Do we still follow him as faithfully when things are a wreck in our lives? Do we still surrender and submit to him, even though it means pain, suffering, loss, losing money, paying all of your taxes? And then James switches, same theme, but he says, look, you should plan, but you have to realize that things aren't going to go your way, and you don't know how things are going to turn out. Life is short. Look at verse 14. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James gives us two reasons why this kind of confidence is foolish. The confidence of thinking, well, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, and if things, you know, things are just going to happen the way I want them to happen. He points out two errors in this thinking. One, that we don't know the future. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. I don't think a truer statement has ever been said. We know that tomorrow is not promised to us. We don't know our future. Plans change quickly. Jobs change quickly. Circumstances change quickly. Diagnoses come overnight that you were not expecting. And none of us can control tomorrow. And number two is that life is incredibly short. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That word vapor, it's like when we go outside and it's cold and you see your breath and then all of a sudden it's just gone like that. This is what James is getting at. It's like steam coming up from a pot, right? It's here, and all of a sudden you look away, and then you look back, and it's gone. This is how James would describe our lives. And so what he's getting at here is don't be so foolish and prideful to think that you know how the story's going to end. Don't be so foolish and prideful to think that you're going to live your life as if you have 1,000 years left to live. That vapor is how James would describe our lives, that it's here today, and then gone tomorrow. As I was studying this, what came to mind, just a personal story for me, is God used this concept of our life being a vapor. God used that as confirmation for my family and I to move to Murfreesboro in 2020. And we came out here in 2019 just to pray to see, okay, Lord, is this, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? We knew that God was calling us to plant, but we didn't know where. And so we were just kind of like, all right, Lord, wherever. So we drove all around Middle Tennessee. We went all the way out to Cookeville. And during that time, I was reading the Bible in a year. And so it would take Old Testament, New Testament, and then a little bit of a psalm, a little bit of a proverb. And it would, you know, and that would be your reading plan for the day. And so I purposed not to cherry pick scriptures in order to confirm the call to come here. Because I would go to like Abraham, you know, and Abraham's like, you know, just leave everything and just go on, take this venture of faith. And then I'm like, yeah, that's me. But I easily cherry pick that scripture, right? So I was like, you know, I'm going to stick to the plan. I'm going to stick to my reading plan. I'm just going to read it every day. And then if God were to show me something in there, or I was praying that he would show me something in there that would confirm the call, well, that day happened to be Psalm chapter 39, verse 5. And it said this, indeed you have made, David speaking, indeed you have made my days as a handbreadth. So that's just like here and gone tomorrow. and my age is as nothing before you. And if you read that whole passage, it's talking about your life being a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. And what God did during that time, as I was reading that, he said, look, your life is numbered, Kyle. Your days are short. What are you doing with your life? And so I knew that this is where we were supposed to be, because this is the scripture that I read on the last day that we were here, and we had already come to Murfreesboro, and then we spent 5 days everywhere else except for Murfreesboro. Then we came back on the last day, and God used this scripture to confirm that, look, life is short. I need to get going. I need to get busy doing what God was calling me to do. And so the question I pose to us here this morning is what would your life look like? Or what would people say about your life if it was just gone tomorrow? What would you say about your life if it was gone tomorrow? Would you have regrets? Would you be satisfied in the work that you have done, that God has called you to do? Because I can promise you this, spending more time serving the Lord, serving Jesus, loving your family, you're never going to regret that. But what you will regret is living selfishly. What you will regret is not investing in your kids if you have them, investing in your spouse if you have one, investing in your community, investing in your local church. Now, James is going to put this into proper perspective of those who think with prideful eyes and those who see with prideful eyes and those who see through the eyes of God in verse 15. He says this. He says, instead... This is instead what we should do. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Instead, what you should do is say, all right, Lord, my life is in your hands. What do you want from me? What are you calling me to do? And let me just encourage you, not everyone is going to be called to come up and preach from a stage like this. Honestly, I wish I wasn't called to this sometimes. That was my wife. But what you are called to do is to serve Jesus. No one escapes that calling. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Nobody escapes that call. I don't care what season of life you're in. I don't care if you're 5 years old or you're on your deathbed. This is the call. Now, practically speaking, is a five-year-old going to go off into the mission field? Is that what it's talking about? No. It's talking about being intentional with your time, the time that God has given you. So if you're a stay-at-home mom, that is your mission field. There is zero shame in that game. In fact, that's the hardest mission field probably there is. If you are an employee working in the construction field, that is your mission field. You get the point. But none of us escape that call. Instead, you ought to have the posture that says, okay, Lord, I have plans. This is what I think I'm going to do. This is what I'd like to do, but my hand's open. What do you want to do? This posture recognizes that God is really in control of your future, that God is really the governor of your life, that God really is the one who directs your steps. It's the same attitude that Proverbs says, that describes here in chapter 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step. Planning is wise, but our planning must always include, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Let me tell you this, if it was good enough for Jesus to say in the garden, it's certainly good enough for you and I to say. We can have plans. We should have plans. But they should be submitted to the Lord and his leading. And then James goes on to talk about the danger and arrogance in verse 16. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James calls out the arrogance in the attitude and the mind that says, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to make this money. I'm going to do that with my life. But God is not in the equation at all. He says, look, that's foolish. That's evil. That's evil thinking. Because that kind of thinking leaves God completely out of the equation. And then James wraps up the whole idea and thought here with kind of a summary statement in verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we talk about this. I talk about this a lot. But when you read the word therefore, what do you have to ask? What's the question you have to ask? What is it there for, right? So what he's saying is therefore, because there's two, you know, there's the pride in how we treat others, and then there's the arrogance and the pride in how we view our future. Because of those things, and we know that those things are sinful, and we need to live in humility before God. So once we know the humble way of living, then if you don't do that, then you're in sin. That's what he's saying. And most people think of sin as one way. It's like, okay, you've done something rebellious against the Lord. Right, you've done something that God has explicitly instructed us not to do. Right, murder, steal, cheat, adultery, all those things. We're like, yeah, that's sin. That's easy. That's a no-brainer. But there's two different kinds of sin that we read in Scripture. There's the sins of commission, right? Commission, that means we are committing those sins. And then there's the sins of omission, means we are deliberately not doing the things that we know to do. And I think we're guilty of this far often than we realize. So we've all gotten the rebellion against God down, right? We got that one down? I know I do. Okay, well, how about this one? How about when we know God's called us to do something, but we're slow to obey? In our house, when the kids were growing up, it was delayed obedience is disobedience. So parents, if you got young kids, use that one. That's a freebie. Delayed obedience is still disobedience, right? It's the same way for us in the church. For us as being children of God. When we know to do something, we know to live humbly before the Lord, we know not to live in arrogance, we know these things, and we choose to do it anyways, that is a sin of omission, and we're guilty of it far too often. Some examples that maybe hit close to home for you or I of sins of omission is maybe knowing that you should forgive somebody, even right here this morning, that person's name popped in your mind, but you're refusing to do so. Maybe knowing somebody who's in need and God has put that person on your heart, but you're choosing not to because it's going to be inconvenient, it's going to cost you time, your talent, your money, whatever it is. And you're like, someone else will handle that. How about knowing there's somebody that needs to hear the truth about something, but you're like, I'll let somebody else deal with that. I don't want to get in the weeds. How about the gospel needing to be shared with somebody, but you're refusing to do it because you don't want that person to reject you? Or how about knowing something that, or knowing that God has called you to something very specific, but you're ignoring him? James is trying to confront this. He's saying, look, if you know the right thing to do and you choose not to do it, then that is sin. And so, I don't know if you've been thinking about something that, or maybe God's put something on your heart this last week, this last month, this last year, or maybe it's been decades, and you're scared to do it because of the implications, whether to you, your time, maybe it's going to cost you money, maybe it's going to be a painful, hard conversation. Or maybe you have to swallow your pride and seek forgiveness from somebody, and God has put that on your heart and you choose not to do it. The Bible calls that sin. And sometimes the greatest sin in our lives isn't what we've done wrong, but it's not doing what we know God has called us to do. And so, in closing, if we step back and we look at this whole section that James has laid out for us, he's exposing the pride, right? Last week we talked about it's inside of us, right? Well, we're the problem. Pride shows up when we judge others. This morning, when he says, look, who are you to sit as judge over someone's life? Pride shows up when we plan our lives as if we're in control. Pride shows up when we ignore God's calling in our life to do something. But humility teaches us a different thing, doesn't it? It shows us a different way. Humility says that God alone is the judge. Humility says that God alone is the Lord of my life and my future. That God alone is the one who's going to direct my path. And the humble man and the humble woman would say this: Lord, my life belongs to you. I have plans, but you are the Lord of my plans. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just a few short minutes in your word where we can look at just very practical life lessons. Lord, very practical things that we can take home and implement this week. Lord, I know far too often that we can live our lives as if we're the boss. That's an easy trap to fall into. And I just pray that you would root that stuff out of our lives, Lord, that you would expose the hidden motives inside of us, or even the known motives, that you would give us the humility, Lord, to seek forgiveness and to live our lives as if you are on the throne, God, because you are. Lord, and so as we now approach the communion table, Lord, we ask that you would just bring to our remembrance your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy. Lord, and the antidote for pride, Lord, is submitting humbly before you. God, your word says that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, and I need that grace. We need that grace. And so we're asking for that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a couple of reflection questions for us this morning. And then we're going to partake of communion together. So the first reflection question, these are things that you guys can snap a picture of and be talking in your community groups, talking at the dinner table, when you're out at lunch, whatever it might be. But here are three things that you can be considering this week. So number one is, how are my words reflecting my heart towards others? So the things that you are saying is a reflection of your heart, because the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Number two, am I planning my life with humble dependency on God, or living as though I can control my future? And then number three, is there something I know God wants me to do, but I've been delaying or avoiding? So chew on those things, pray about those things. I would ask you to seriously consider these things and see what the Lord wants to do in your hearts this week.